Welcome to Sunday Morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are loving Christ, loving one another, and loving the city. We invite you to join us every Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., or a contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30, and everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We are located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Dr. Bob Fuller.
It has been a challenging, kind of a difficult week here at the church because over the last week we have had a couple of very difficult memorial services. Just last Friday, a week ago, we held a memorial service for Gare Douglas, and then just 3 days later, we held a memorial service for Doug McNeil. These were two just great guys, very different, but had one thing in common. And the one thing that they both had in common was that they were both friend makers. I mean, if you were here last Friday or this past Monday, and you walked around the halls of this church, if you were in this room, if you were in the McCullough room or in Westminster Hall, you would have heard a hum, a buzz. You would have heard people talking and telling stories and sharing anecdotes and just laughing and some crying, but all supporting one another. And it was just this wonderful feeling. It was the noise of friendship because both of these guys were friend makers. And I remember this one old country fella who came up, I'm not going to say at which service, but he came up to me and he kind of waved his hand across this crowd of people. He says, "You see that preacher? You hear that? There's your eulogy right there." And he was right. There's something about that buzz, something about that hum of friends talking about friends, family talking about somebody they love. It's something about that relationship and that connection that no pastor's words, no preacher's words can match. It's a eulogy that I will never be able to top, that combined conversation that comes together as a testimony of praise for a person's life. That's the sort of the beautiful product of friendship. Well, over the last month, we've been talking about how God releases power into the world by the fusion of his people into community. The Bible calls this community koinonia. And if community describes a group reaction, then friendship is the word that we use to describe that person-to-person reaction that knits community together. It's that reaction that forms the connecting bonds of people, to one another in God's kingdom community. Now, over the years, I have seen in different churches, pastors come and go. Programs begin and end. And some people join a church because of a pastor. And some people join a church because of a program. But you know what? Those things come and go. Programs end, pastors leave, but the friendships are what hold a church together, not just in good times, but in bad times. They're the things that transcend everything else and connect us generation to generation, weekend to weekend, event to event, beyond the walls of this room. As a matter of fact, I believe that friendship is the X factor in community. It's that thing. It's that it factor that makes a church sticky. It's the glue that holds a congregation together through the worst of times and even through the best of times. I mean, people don't always agree, but we can still be friends, and that's what holds people together, are those friendships. But more than that, friendship draws attention to the kingdom of God. One of the most remarkable things about the early church is that there was this notice about them, that the way they lived, the way they loved one another drew attention to God and it drew attention to the community. People wanted to know, why are they so different? What is so different about them? Why do they love each other? Why do they love the people no one else loves? Why do they take care of each other? It was different and it was magnetic and it was attractive, and it made people want to know what was going on and made them want to join this group of people. And it was that kind of Christian friendship, friendship that was different from every other kind of friendship, that drew people to God, to Him, and to His kingdom. Now, if you were to do an internet search on the word friendship, you would be swamped with literally thousands of definitions, thousands of articles, thousands of poems and lists of friendship characteristics, everything from the profound to the sentimental. And some of it will make you weep, and some of it will make you laugh, and a lot of it will make you gag. But today we're talking about a different kind of friendship, because Christian friendship is different. It's the kind of koinonia, it's the kind of friendship that holds koinonia together, that creates a bond of fusion and releases energy, not only into the church, but into the world. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12 of John's Gospel. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amidst the changing words of our generation, speak to us your eternal word that does not change. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen. Jesus spoke those words on the night that he was betrayed, on the night before he was crucified, because Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen. He was saying to them that night, things are about to get really hard. Things are about to get really bad. And to get through this, you are going to need one another. And he wanted them to understand the bonds that were going to hold them together, the bonds that were going to hold this koinonia, this group, this friendship together. And so there are four bonds that I want us to consider today that Jesus mentions just in this short passage. Number one, we are bound together by the command of love. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And the key phrase there is not just that we love one another, it's that we love as Jesus loved. You see, Jesus understood that love is not just a feeling. Love is action. In other words, love is not just a noun, it's a verb. It's something we do. And Jesus said, when you think about love and how you're going to love one another, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. In other words, he's saying, I'm your model. He is our model for how we are to love one another. Now, how did Jesus love us? Well, I can't get into this in depth, but let me mention just three important things. Jesus made love a verb, first of all, because his love was incarnational. The incarnation, of course, is that miracle in which Jesus, God, became flesh. It's when God became Emmanuel and dwelt among us. To love as he loved, we need to live among one another. We need to be involved in one another's lives. We do not love from a distance. You can't just love somebody from across the room or across the world. I mean, sure, you can do nice things for them. But there's a difference between friending someone and being a friend. Jesus is calling us to be involved in one another's lives. As part of that, Jesus is also saying that our love has to be sacrificial, as his was. Jesus knew that love is costly. Jesus said this. He said, I know it's a life or death situation. For greater love has no man than this, than that he give his life for another. Jesus gave up his heavenly life. Jesus gave up his own earthly life for our sake. He gave up heaven. He gave up comfort. He gave up security. He gave up everything he had for our sake. Because he knew that friendship, he knew that real relationship isn't cheap. He knew that it's costly. He knew that for it to be worth something, It's going to cost something. And so Jesus says that our love is not just about getting involved in people's lives. It's also about being sacrificial. It's about giving what they need, even if it costs us something or everything we have. But he also said that our love for one another, by his example, is to be resurrectional. And yes, I just made up that word. But what do I mean by resurrectional? I mean that our love is supposed to embody the truth and the faithfulness of God. After the resurrection, when the disciples saw Jesus alive, they knew that God kept his promise. And they knew that God is the God who keeps his promises. When they saw him alive, they knew that God had the power to make a difference, not just in his life, but in their lives. And that's what we do for one another. We live and we speak in such a way that we remind people, that we encourage people, that we embody the hope of the resurrection. The great German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that when Christians meet with other Christians, we embody Christ to one another, to the prisoner, to the person who's separated from the community, to the sick person. We become the living Christ to others. If we treat Christ, if we act like Christ is dead in the presence of other people, then we offer them no hope. But if we live like people who believe, then that offers people hope, and it shows that we believe that God is the God who keeps his promises, not only to us, but also to them. So Jesus says, don't let love simply be a noun. It's not just a feeling, it's a verb. Let your love be incarnational. Let it be sacrificial. Let it be resurrectional. The second bond that he points out in this short passage is this, that we are bound together by our identity in him. The people Jesus chooses are drawn together by him. Listen to what he says. He says this very bluntly. He says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Christian friendship is deeper and broader than our own personal or our own human friendship, because Christian friendship is not based in affinity, it's based in identity. Now, what do I mean by that? Affinity means that we choose our friends based on what we like, based on what's common to us, our common experiences, our common work, our common goals. We choose our friends based on the things that make us happy or the things that advance us. Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, you don't get to choose your friends. I choose your friends. You don't get to decide who's valuable in the kingdom and in your life. I choose that. He says, in the same way that we did not choose to be friends with him, he also chooses the people in the kingdom. We are connected by the bond of Jesus Christ. And that's really important, because there are times, if we were to allow our friendships to be based on our likes, on our dislikes, on our preferences, on our affinities, rather than our identity, well, then we're just ready to let people go when they're no longer convenient, or when they no longer make us happy, or when they no longer satisfy our needs. But Jesus is saying, you don't get to choose. I'm the one who's drawing you together. You did not choose me. I chose you. And you know what? I also chose your brothers. I chose your sisters. And what impressed people in the ancient world so much about the church was that they hung out with, they were friends with the people that nobody else liked, the people that no one else loved. Because Jesus Christ was their bond. He was the thing that linked them together. I want you to think about it like this. We are connected by something stronger than our likes or our dislikes, because we're connected by Jesus Christ. He's got me in one hand, he's got you in the other. And even if I try to pull away from you because I don't like you, or you try to pull away from me because you don't like me, Jesus is saying, nope, I've got you both. I chose you, I chose you. And in me, I chose you to be together. Christian friendship is bound by a bond that is stronger than affinity. It is a bond of identity. We are chosen by him, and therefore we are chosen to be together with one another. Number three, the third bond of our friendship, is our vulnerability to one another. Real friendship requires transparency. If we want to truly be the friends that Jesus Christ is talking about here, if we want to see that koinonia community, that fusion take place, then we have to move beyond superficiality to accountability and confession. Superficiality, that's just sitting in the same pew together. Vulnerability is when we come together, when we talk, when we become accountable to each other, when we go deeper. Jesus said this, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, I always took this as a command, as like a reward. But in many ways, this is a confession. Jesus is saying, you guys are my friends. He's saying to the disciples, you all are my friends. I have told you everything. I have held nothing back from you. I have revealed it all. I have told you my true identity. I have told you the Father's mission. I've told you why I'm here. And I've told you what's going to happen tomorrow. I've got nothing left. Everything is on the table. I have no secrets from you. I have trusted you with the truth about God, about me, about yourselves, about the world. Everything I have, I've set before you. But you know what? Jesus didn't just reveal God's plan to them. He opened his heart to them. I want everybody to look at this stained glass window right here. The one of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Later that night, after he said these words about friendship, knowing what was coming, Jesus asked Peter and James and John to come and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Because he wanted his friends there to pray with him. To pray with him at his most vulnerable moment. To pray with him at that moment when he was going to confess his fear. Confess his fear about pain, about death, about failure. He wanted them there so that they could help him carry that burden. He wanted to be totally transparent with them. He wanted to be totally vulnerable to them. Unfortunately, they couldn't handle it. And they fell asleep, leaving him in his grief to pray all alone. Real friendship means that we have to be real and honest with one another. We have to be ready to be with one another in those Gethsemane moments. And we have to also be ready to have those Gethsemane moments with one another. And when somebody comes to you, when somebody comes to me in that Gethsemane moment, when they are scared, when they are confused, whatever that may be, when they have failed, when they have fallen, then we need to be alert. We need to be awake. We can't be like Peter and James and John, asleep in that most vulnerable moment. We need to be vulnerable and we need to be ready for that level of transparency from one another if we are ever going to move beyond a superficial level in our friendship. Number four, Christian friendship means that we are bound by purpose. Friendship grows when we work together with a common purpose. Think about a military unit or a football team or a basketball team or a band or a choir or an orchestra or a construction crew. Jesus said, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Do you hear what he's saying there? Jesus is not forming a club. He's forming a team to go forth and do his Father's work. He has work to do, and he has work for us to do for the kingdom. Throughout this passage, I want you to notice something. Throughout this passage, you'll see the word "you" over and over again. That pronoun does not just mean you individually in particular. It does mean that, but it really means this. It is "you" plural. In other words, it means y'all. It's not just you or you or you. It's us. It's y'all together in friendship. He's saying he has work that I have appointed y'all to do. He has appointed not just me, he has appointed us to do it together. And friendship grows when we serve together. In my life, some of the deepest bonds of Christian friendship have come from working with other people on mission projects, as camp counselors, as youth chaperones, building habitat houses in loaves and fishes, on mission teams, leading worship, all kinds of things. When we serve together, When we have a common purpose, our friendship grows. As we seek first the kingdom of God, we will be drawn more closely to the people of God. The more we work together, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, face to face, the more our love for one another grows. You see, the mission that God has set before us is not simply for the purpose of getting the work done. It is so that we will come closer as His people, as His church, as His body on earth. I mean, yes, mission work is for the purpose of getting the mission of God done, but it is also for the purpose of drawing us together as God's people in a bond of friendship. The more our love for one another grows, the bigger an impression it makes. Jesus said, "By this, people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." When people see us loving and serving one another and serving together, when they see the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives, it makes an impression. And that impression creates curiosity. And that curiosity makes them start asking questions like, what is different about those people? Why do they do the things that nobody else does? Why do they love the people that nobody else loves? Why do they take risks nobody else would take risks for? And why do they make these proclamations that make no sense in our world, and yet they live like they really believe it? When they see that, it will make an impression. And it will draw attention to God. And they'll want to find out more. I remember at camp one summer, our counselors told us that they had an activity for us. They took us out to this field. It was where we usually had our closing assemblies for the night. And it was a big field, but in the middle of the field was a flagpole. And they said, "Here's the game. We want you all just to all run around this field. And when we blow this whistle, we want you all to run to the flagpole." Okay? So they let us do it. They sent us out in the field, and we were all just running around. Some people were running around by themselves, and some people were running around in clumps of two or three. Some people didn't know what to do, so they were just kind of spinning around in circles, all kinds of stuff like that. You know, we were like 10-year-olds. But then when they blew the whistle, it was like everybody perked up, and they all headed to the flagpole. And it was amazing to watch how this chaos of people all running around as individuals or little groups, never in touch with one another, all started to come together around that flagpole. And the closer we got to the flagpole, the closer we got to one another. To me, that has always been a very powerful image of the church. When we hear the call of Christ and we get closer to Him, when we get closer to the cross of Jesus Christ, then we get closer to one another. As we look to Him as our model, He becomes the primary bond of our friendship. He is the model of our love. He calls us and holds us together. He takes us to deeper relationship by the example of His own vulnerability. He gives us a common mission to focus and align our friendship. He is that center point around which we are drawn. And the closer we get to Him, the closer we get to one another. In the original language of the New Testament, in Greek, the word Christ does not start with a C, it starts with an X. I said earlier that friendship is the X factor that distinguishes live churches from dead ones. And Jesus Christ is the X factor of friendship. The closer we get to Him, the closer we will get to one another. There are lots of descriptions and definitions of friendship, but the kind of friendship that will change our lives, that will change this church and change the world now and forever, is friendship that is centered around Jesus Christ. It's not based on protecting ourselves, but rather it's based on sacrifice. It's not based on keeping people at a distance or having casual relationships. It's about deeper relationships of vulnerability. It's about sacrifice It's about getting involved in one another's lives. It's about serving together in His purposes and setting His purposes above our own. As we are drawn closer to Christ, as we are drawn closer to the cross, we will be drawn closer together. And people will see it. And it will draw attention to God. And it will make an impression. And it will make a difference. Let's pray. The Lord our God, as we have gathered here today, we just thank you so much for drawing us together as your people. I know that we are going to scatter from this place in just a few minutes, but I ask that you would keep drawing us together, not only in this place, but that you would keep drawing us together to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may grow as friends, as brothers and sisters, and as your servants. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are loving Christ, loving one another, and loving the city. We're located at 404 North Alamo in beautiful downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.